Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
But I'm thankful for what God did last week. I really want to encourage you, if you have not watched or listened to last week's message, you need to listen to it. It's the most important message of 2024. It's the most important message of 2024. In fact, from a themed perspective, it's the most important theme probably of these last 5 years. And so I want to encourage you to go back. It's called Men of Legacy, and women, you're not excluded. It's for you as well. In fact, it's funny because I got more feedback from the women last week than I did the men. I think it's like, hey, yeah, thank you. I don't know what it was, but honestly, I really encourage you to go back and listen to it. Please, I know it will strengthen you. I know it will encourage you. Where are we at with the lights here? Are we getting the lights on, or what's happening here? I can't see, so I can't tell if anybody's doing it. Last Saturday night, I had a dream, and I shared this briefly with everybody in context to what I was talking about last week. But last Saturday, I had a dream, and in the dream, God spoke very clearly to me, and he said, you can do a lot more with a little than you can with a lot in the kingdom. Very clear. Let me say it again. You can do a lot more with a little than you can with a lot in the kingdom. Now, that doesn't make logical sense, because if you have more, you can do more with more. But spiritually speaking, it makes a lot of sense, because in the kingdom, everything's upside down. In other words, God can do a lot more with your 90% than he can your 100%, which I believe is one of the reasons why he wants us to trust him with our first 10% as a baseline, because he wants to teach us that he can do a lot more with your 90, he can do more with less than a lot. That when you trust him with your first, when you trust him with what matters to you, he can take that and he can multiply it. Where the world says, no, you can do a lot more with 100%. No, I can do a lot more significance. I can do a lot more in the kingdom with 90%. I can do a lot more in the kingdom with 1% by faith than I can in 99% of what I have. Because when you follow God's plan and his order for your life, the things that you will do will not make sense to the mind, but they make sense to him, because he's called you to do it. To keep in step with God is to follow traction, to follow his traction, and do the things that he's called you to do, despite how it feels, despite how it may make you think, despite how awkward and weird and heavy it may feel at times, because it doesn't make sense to do this thing and it feels foolish. Those are the things that often break us through the most. Are you here this morning? So you can do a lot more with a little than you can a lot. And I want this to like really hit us this morning. I wrestled with this all week, this message, all the way until last night, probably till like 9 o'clock last night. And God, I felt like this was the word for this morning. This is the word within your time, for your relationships, for your careers, with your money. And the list goes on. Anything that you have that you can offer God, he can do a lot more with a little bit of it than he can a lot when you trust him with it. Someone asked me this week, how does one manage everything? Like, you know, how does one manage, you know, you have family, you have kids, you have businesses, you have all kinds of stuff going on. And how do you kind of manage everything? Health, like, there's so many things. How many know there's so many things to manage in life? Like, you just never feel like you're done. You never, if you're like me, you never feel like you're caught up. You always feel like you're behind, especially in the month of June for me. I have way overcommitted myself. You always feel like you're kind of one step behind. It feels like sometimes like it's really hard to manage life. I believe this, that the answer to that question of how you manage everything is a supernatural answer. And it's when you trust God with what really matters, He will multiply your time so you can manage everything. I've always said this, and I believe it with all my heart. You never burn out because of what you do. You burn out because of what you stop doing. There are a lot of people in life that have a lot more on their plate than you do, and somehow they don't burn out. Why? Because they have the systems in place in their life. They have certain values in place in their life to undergird and support the craziness that they have to manage in life. As soon as they bypass those systems, as soon as they bypass those values, all of a sudden now, all the things that you're doing becomes too much. I knew of somebody who, you know, planted 10,000 churches. And somebody asked her one day, how do you manage an oversight and how do you manage that kind of sort of massive organizational commitment? How do you manage that? And she said, I pray 4 hours a day. I get up at 4 a.m. and I pray 4 hours a day every morning. It doesn't make sense, but here's the thing. When you trust God with what matters, your time, and you put God first in your life, He multiplies time so you can manage the unmanageable. And so many people, when they burn out, they want to blame the thing. It wasn't the thing. It was the bad choice you made while you were doing the thing to not manage the thing properly because you compromised your values and what mattered, your core, your spiritual core. You compromised that, and so your body couldn't handle the weight. It's like if you don't work on your core and physical exercise, eventually things won't work properly. You won't be able to bear under the weight. You got to manage the things that really are important so you can bear under the heavy weight that is on your life. Because here's the thing. In God, God will always give you more than you can handle. People take that scripture out of context. God will never give you more than you can handle. And temptation, certain areas, in the context, physical persecution, very different. God will always give you more than you can handle in life to bring you to the end of yourself so you find the beginning of Him every time. He'll bring you to the end of yourself so you realize you can't do it. It's impossible. Then God's like, exactly, way to go. I've been waiting for this moment. Now trust me. I can't manage my finances. Great. Now trust me. I can't manage my marriage. Now great. Now trust me. I can't manage my family. Great. Now trust me. I've tried all the things. I've checked off all the boxes, done all the coaching, done all the mentoring, paid all the money to get all the executive level coaching. But at the end of the day, I still can't do it. Okay, trust me now. With the basics, when you trust God with the basics, all the good things that you've been waiting for, trying to get with all the coaching, all the stuff, now will work. Because you're putting God first in all the things that really matter. So I believe it's a supernatural answer. And I believe this, God is preparing us to cross over. He's preparing you to cross over. He's preparing you, He's preparing us, I believe. The book of Deuteronomy, we've been in this. We haven't really been in it, but we've kind of been in it. We've been talking about it the last 3 weeks. We haven't camped in it necessarily, but we have been referencing it the last 3 weeks. Deuteronomy is a preparation book. It's a book that has 34 chapters. It kind of recalls the journey through the wilderness. Their location is in the plains of Moab. They're right across from Jericho. They're looking in. It goes through the whole recalling of the Ten Commandments. It's a book that is preparing Israel to cross over. It's a book where Moses dies and he appoints Joshua. Most scholars believe that Moses wrote the majority, if not all, of the book. And so this book is a very, it's like a blueprint that when you get into the promised land, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to prepare for. It's an instructional one. Okay, it's an instructional book. And I want to dive into chapter 7. Now keep in mind, this book was written near the end of the 40-year period, okay, of wilderness living. It's recalling everything that had happened and preparing Israel, the people of Israel, to transition even without Moses, the writer himself. And in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, he really speaks to the littleness of Israel. Everyone say little. Remember, you can do a lot with a little. A lot more with a little. It's very important we get this. Israel is like little in comparison to all the things they're called to do. in comparison to the resistance and the opposition they're called to come up against. Israel is small. Small in stature and small in power. Small in numbers. Okay? Small and even considered weak. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God calls Israel, little weak Israel, to conquer and wipe out seven nations. That's a big deal. That's a big task. Imagine that. Imagine that. You and your group of people are called to wipe out seven whole nations. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 7, when the Lord your God hands these nations over to you, and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them, make no treaties with them, and show them no mercy. And I want you to think about it in like your own life right now. The things that God's called you to conquer, things that God's called you to overcome, the things that he's called you to take ground in, he's saying, listen, don't let there be any residual or evidence of a relationship with that old thing you conquered. Deal with it. Paul says, let there be no hint of sexual immorality among you. No hints. When Jezebel was taken out and the dogs ate her flesh, Jezebel representing idolatry, witchcraft, sexual immorality, when she was taken out and the dogs ate her flesh, all that was left was really a few bones. There was no hint. The dogs literally licked the flesh off of her bones. When God deals with something in your life, he wants it to be totally gone. No residual lasting remnant of it. And he says in verse 3, you must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. You know what we've married in our culture? The educational system. We've married a narrative that's not true, an anti-biblical narrative in our culture. We've let our kids marry that system. And then we wonder why they go and turn and worship other gods. The culture we live in right now is trying to get generations to marry things that are not, they're not called to marry in the spirit. So they produce things they're not called to produce in the spirit. Whatever you align yourself with, you marry in the spirit, and thus you will produce a byproduct of that thing that you marry. Whatever you intersect with in life, whatever you align yourself in life with, you will produce some form of that alliance in your life. This says this, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you and he will quickly destroy you. Verse 5, this is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols. Now, fast forward over here to verse 7 to 8. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. God delights in choosing the small. God delights in choosing the inconspicuous, the isolated. God delights in choosing the unqualified. God delights in choosing the untrained. God delights in choosing those that have nothing, but have a heart. They may not have nothing here in the hands, but they have a heart. God delights choosing the small, the little, because he can do a lot more with a little than he can a lot. Ask yourself, what little do I have right now in my life? Maybe I don't have the skills. Maybe I don't have the big job. Maybe I don't have all the money that I'd like to have. I don't know what it is for you. Ask yourself, what little do I have? Let me tell you this. Let me give you a promise this morning. God is saying to you, listen, if you trust me with that little, I can do a lot more with that than if you were to have that a lot that you're looking for. Now, the amazing thing about the kingdom is that when we use a little, it becomes a lot. But then that a lot, as we grow in grace, still becomes little. Because we always know there's more. See, in the kingdom, God never allows us to get to a place where it feels like a lot if we're living a sacrificial life. It will be a lot, and there will be abundance, but our perspective of, hey, I'm still called to trust you, and so God's still going to multiply me, and if I trust God with my little, even though it's a lot to some people, because listen, your a lot right now may be a little to somebody else. It's all about our perspective. But the principle is still the same. God can still do a lot more with a little than he can a lot. You are the smallest of all the nations. Rather, the reason why I chose you and set my heart on you is because the Lord loves you. He was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery, from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now go to verse 17. Fast forward to verse 17. Perhaps you will think to yourselves, how can we ever conquer these nations that are so much more powerful than we are? This is like the great resistance that we all have. Like, I only have a little. How can I do such great things with such little? How can I conquer such hard things in life with such little? How can I pay my bills that I have to pay, the debts I have to pay, my commitments, fulfill my commitments with such little? How do I do that? It doesn't make sense. And this is the question. How can we ever conquer these nations that are so much more powerful than we are? In verse 18, don't be afraid of them. Just remember. Everyone say, just remember. Let me tell you a key if you want to learn how to conquer a lot with a little. Remember the things that he has done in your life. He said, just remember. Just remember. Remember that time 20 years ago I did that thing. You thought I couldn't do it. You didn't have enough. And now you're at the same juncture again. It may look different. Life may feel different. It might be a lot bigger, your life now. But you're at the same juncture. You're still struggling. You're wondering how you're going to be able to do this and do that. Remember what he did 20 years ago. Remember. This is one of the most important elements, or one of the most important virtues, I would say, that we need to live by as kingdom people, is be in a place of remembering. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? He introduced the Last Supper by saying, do this in remembrance of me. When you remember, you bring everything that he's done, everything that he is, back to the forefront of your mind, and you align yourself with his truth to unlock the miracle or whatever it is that you need in the moment. Remembering is one of the greatest things that you can do when you're discouraged. Your doubt, your doubting, your unbelief, you're like, you don't know how you're going to do it. You don't know how you're going to make it. You don't know how, and you just remember every other time that God has helped you make it through. You remember, and all of a sudden, it's like a defibrillator on your spirit. You're alive again. If God did it then, he can do it today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, although his methods change. He, in his nature, does not change. And who is he in his nature? He's faithful. He's faithful. He's consistent. He's inconsistently consistent. Inconsistent in the methods he chooses to use to provide for you, but he's consistent in providing for you. He is always faithful. He says, just remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. Verse 19, he says it again. When you see something three times, pay attention. Remember the great terror is the Lord your God sent against them. You saw it all with your own eyes. And remember, again, third time, the miraculous signs and wonders and the strong hand and the powerful arm with which he brought you out of Egypt. Like, remember, 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 reminding them. Remember when you're discouraged and when you're wondering how you're going to conquer these seven nations. So intimidating. How are you going to win this court case? How are you going to win this battle? How are you going to win this business deal? How are you going to win in this marriage? How are you going to win? It's this massive mountain to conquer. Remember, you did it before. Somehow you can do it again. Because God was working something the whole time. He ends with this. The Lord your God will use the same power against all the people you fear. Now let's just jump to 22. This is where I want to land. Then we're going to build. It's my introduction. Verse 22. Chapter 7, verse 22. The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you. Listen to this. Little by little. Not all at once. Listen, I thank God for, like, big breakthroughs. But I don't want to live in that space all the time. You know why? It's scary. When you get a big breakthrough, let me just tell you, you got a big devil to face on the other side of that breakthrough. When you go little by little, guess what? You get to grow with the breakthrough. You get to grow and go with it. Your character is readied. Because And that's the nature. Listen, the exception to the rule is the big breakthroughs. No one lives day to day always in the big breakthrough. You live little by little, stewarding and managing what God's given you, little breakthroughs at a time. You have the big breakthrough moments. We thank God for them. But if you live there as the exception, you're very vulnerable. That's why a lot of people, they'll break through. They'll win the lottery. Guess what happens to them? Their marriage falls apart. They go from not managing their money, winning $10 million, and they lose everything. How does that make any sense? Because we're not necessarily designed and created to have these, to live in these big breakthrough moments. By God's grace, he allows it. Listen, and I believe he wants it for you in certain areas, but if you live there, the chances are you'll be taken out. We grow little by little. Now, some people don't like that. They want the big breakthrough. They want it easy. How many want to win the lottery? Because you think it will just solve all your problems. No, it won't. More money, more problems. You heard that song, didn't you? The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you, little by little. You will not clear them away all at once. Otherwise, listen to this, the wild animals will multiply too quickly for you. You know he said that? If I wipe out seven nations at once and we don't do it little by little, all the wild animals will come out of hiding and feast on the flesh, and they'll multiply and overtake you. In other words, apply it to your life. If you have the big breakthrough that you want to have right now, it may be God, it may not be God. If it's not God and you break through in an area, let's say maybe you weren't supposed to break through in, you're going to have a whole bunch of wild animals after you. Because you've heard the statement, new level, new devil. I'd say, yeah, it maybe. True. I mean, theologically, new level, new resistance. The devil's not always paying attention to all of you. There's trial, there's resistance, all that kind of stuff. But new level, new devil. If I go from a level 0 to a level 10, I don't want to have 10 devils that I'm fighting when I could have had 1 or 2. You see what I'm saying? So I'm just saying, like, the kingdom life that we are all called to live in is little by little. The exception to the rules will have these big swings, but we don't always live in the swing. We have these big swings, and then we adjust, and then it's little by little, little. Big swing, and then we adjust, little by little, like the stock market. And then some of you go through like a whew, big crash. come back up again, you know. We want to live like this. That's what we want to live like. I'm pastoring somebody today. Little by little is the best way to grow efficiently and effectively. Like I said, there's always exceptions to the rule, but most of us don't live and breathe within that exception every day. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Let's go there quick. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. How many have experienced that one? All the Christians say yes. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears, but wealth from hard work grows over what? Time. Nobody likes the time it takes to grow something. We all want the get rich quick, right? The culture sells us, if you just do that, hey, you're getting rich quick. Let me tell you, I know there are exceptions to the rule. I know a lot of guys and a lot of people. It's never happened to me, even when I've tried it in the past. It's never happened to me. But I know guys that have had that exponential shift. But this is the exception to the rule. Solomon, the wisest and richest of all the land, said, get rich quick schemes quickly disappear, but wealth grows over time. Time is where we struggle. Time is where there's tension. Time is where we learn that little by little, doing the right thing over and 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 over. See, it's boring, right? Over. Discipline's boring. Over and over and over. It's boring. No one likes monotony. Over and over. Come on, say it with me. Over and over and over and over. And what? But you do that over and over and over, and eventually you break through. But man, it's boring. Discipline is boring, isn't it? No? I tell people all the time, like, I hate going to the gym, but I do it 5 to 6 days a week. But I actually hate the process. I like the result, but I hate the process. I hate the tension. I'm tired. I don't want to do it. I just wish I could eat a magic pill. I just feel great. Fortunately, it's not how it works. Health is not like a lottery ticket. Something that you have to put time and work in. So what if time, let me ask you a question. What if time isn't taking forever, but you are taking forever? If wealth grows over time, what if time actually isn't taking forever? What if it's taking forever for you to get a hold of your time? What if, you know, we think, oh, it takes so long, it's so hard. But what if what's really hard is that you've not conquered you? And that you've had people around your life to help you, assist you, mentor you, you've rejected them. Community come around you, you've rejected them. Good people that love you, care for you, reject them. And it's just taking so much time. But what if it's not time, it's just you? And what if you just owned you? I think the biggest devil we fight is us often. There isn't that many devils in the world, let me just tell you, that there's 10,000 for each of you. No. There isn't that many that are paying attention to you, and we think everything's a devil. I do believe that there's a lot of that, for sure. But sometimes the greatest devil is just the devil inside of you, and it's just your own limitations, your own decisions, your own stupidity manifesting every day. Foolishness. I said last week, we either build a legacy on wisdom or a legacy on foolishness. What's the starting point? Time is important. Little by little, step by step, we create new pathways for ourselves for generations to come. I believe this. Breaking the cycles that bind us is what we are called to do. This is the goal. Proverbs 13:22. I read this. It was the premise of my whole message last week. A good man. Everyone say a good man. Leaves an inheritance for his children's children. A good man. You want to know what a good man is? A good man thinks about the future. Children speak of the present. Grandchildren speak of the future. A good man thinks about leaving something of significance behind for the future. A good man is future forward in his thinking. So a good man thinks of what? Longevity. This is the desire of most everybody in the room. They want longevity, right? It's unfortunate that it takes a health crisis in their life to make a change to become healthy. It's unfortunate that it takes a mental crisis in life to change for a spiritual enlightenment. It's unfortunate that we need a crisis in our life to initiate things that matter. Isn't that unfortunate? It's unfortunate that Steve Jobs sat on his bed and some of his last words were basically like, what did I do all this for? Yeah, I'm the man, but what did I do all this for? My kids don't like me. I don't have relationship. I mean, what did I do all this for? It's unfortunate it takes a cancerous crisis to bring people to a realization of what really matters. But that unfortunately is the reality for so many people. But if we had longevity in our thinking, we would put all the values that really matter to help us live long and healthy in all areas of life now, not just when crisis hits. Because a good man, a good woman thinks about the future. Are you hearing this? To leave the legacy we are called to leave is to break the negative cycles from a previous generation. One generation divorces, the next is susceptible. How does one break it? Making a habit to manage the little decisions, the little moments, day by day. One generation struggles with addiction, the next one is susceptible. How do they break it? One day at a time, managing their environment. The list goes on. One cycle breaks, a new cycle begins. Little by little, write this down. Little by little breaks the cycle. Write that down. Little by little breaks the cycle. Stop waiting for the one big breakthrough. I'm not saying don't pray for it, but stop waiting for it and do the little things now to prepare yourself for the big breakthrough. Because I believe, I mean, people don't like that word breakthrough for some reason. I mean, our whole life is a series of everyday breakthroughs in our mind, in our heart. Little by little breaks the cycle. If you don't deal with the little will end up dealing with you all the time. You know what Solomon said in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15? Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The little things are after your tender grapes. And the way they attack your fruit is to attack the vine. The little foxes destroy the things that matter in your life. We think of not the big things, the giants. We think of the giants. The giant, it's the government. It's the principality of the air. We have all these things. It's the, yeah, okay, sure. But at the end of the day, it's the little things that take you out. If you can manage the little things, you'll be able to handle the big ones. If you can manage the lion and the bear when no one's looking, you'll manage Goliath when everyone's looking. Let me say it again. If you can manage the lion and the bear like David when nobody was looking and watching, you will be able to manage Goliath when everybody is watching. That's why it's so important to catch these things in our life. Manage the little by little, break the cycle. Is this speaking to somebody? I can feel the spirit of wisdom on what I'm saying right now. It's rearranging some of someone's thinking in the room right now. The little things cause challenges, cause temptations, cause corruption to rise in our lives, kind of like leaven. You know what leaven is? In modern terms, yeast. A substance that is added to dough to make it ferment and rise, right? It's like a fungus, a single-celled fungus, that when it's added to the dough, it promotes fermentation. It starts to bubble. It allows the bread to rise. Well, Paul likens and talks about leaven many times. Jesus talks about leaven many times. It's the little things in life that cause things to rise in our life. The little things that get in that corrupt the whole thing, whether good or bad. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump, speaking of sexual immorality. A little bit of sexual immorality that gets in somewhere will eventually corrupt the whole. Speaking of the body, a little bit getting in will affect the whole. In the Corinthian church, there were actual people sleeping with their stepmothers. And so he was rebuking them, saying, a little bit of leaven, guys, of sexual immorality will leaven the whole lump. It will corrupt the whole. Get it out. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, he likens leaven to false teaching. The teaching of going back to the law for justification is like leaven, he says. A little bit of false teaching will corrupt all of you. The whole of you. You listen to the wrong thing over and over and over again, it will get inside of you and it will corrupt you from the inside out. A lot of us have a lot of bad BS in our life, bad belief systems. It's bad BS. Bad belief, heart, like just wrong belief systems. False teaching that somehow we've led into our lives that's created a belief system, that's created an experience that's a false one. A lot of us are living a false experience. A lot of us are living not healed because we don't believe healing's for us. A lot of us are living a life where we just go to church and that's it, and it's don't think about God the rest of the week, and we're living a false experience because somewhere we've been taught and believe that the only thing holy in life is on a Sunday. No, let me tell you, God is omnipresent with you all the time, every day. That's why I can't stand when people pray prayers like, be with him, God. He's already here. You can't get God to be with me. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all around. The Bible says his eyeballs are everywhere. He's watching you in the shower. He's watching you in the bathroom. There is no place to hide from God. His big pupil eye is staring at you in your darkest of seasons and in your best of ones. How freaky is that? So to say God be with me is like, God's like, blank, I'm here. Like, think about that picture from now on. He's with you. But for you to pray prayers like that is to believe a false belief system that he's not with you. And you got to get him to come down. He's here. He's more present than you are. And let me just tell you this. He's more real than you are. Because he existed before you and will exist after you. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. You're just in the in-between. Don't ever forget that little by little, good things take place or bad things take place. If you want to break the cycles of breakdown, you must break through every day in managing the little things, little opportunities, the little choices. I want to see people break this stop and go thing. It's like we go, we stop. I was telling somebody not too long ago, I'm like, most people that start off really well don't end very well. I don't know if you've been watching, man. I've been devastated the last 3 months, 6 months. People that I highly esteem, highly respect, just falling off the map. Just devastated watching these people just not making it. Like, longevity, I think, is one of the greatest things we can ask for. It's like, how do we live and make it to the end? So many people I'm seeing more and more and more in the previous generation are getting to the end of their life and they're about to have succession and something comes out and it castrates their entire legacy. It tarnishes their entire legacy. Just people aren't making it. It's like, I know people are, and we celebrate those that are, but somehow the little, the few, become so magnified in our focus, we think everyone's just going to do that. But man, longevity is such a big thing, I think. Like, how do we make it to the end? Like, don't you want to make it to the end? You start off well, but you finish even better? I'd like to start off well, but finish even better. Like, better than I started, more all in than I started, more wild than I started. Like, I would love that to be said of me when I die. I know that I don't do everything right, and I know that I'm not flawless in every way, and I know that I'm not perfect, and I make mistakes, and I'm human, and I fail over and over again. But at the end of the day, I want to make sure that God looks at me and says, good job, you did everything you could with what you had. And you were better in the end than you were in the beginning. Man, that's my prayer, please. Like, that's my prayer. So how do we break the stop and go cycle? How do we stay healthy for a long time? How do we stay spiritually strong for a long time? How do we not get bitter, get religious, lose our love for God? Like, there's these questions, you guys. Like, some of you were in a season like 20 years ago, 15 years ago, you were like on fire. Now you're kind of coasting. You're just coasting on the water. You're just kind of coasting. It's like, yeah, you love God, but it's like you're like a California raisin. You're kind of shriveled up a little bit in the spirit. How do I grow wealth and maintain it? Like, how do I grow wealth over time and not lose it all? How many have seen people lose everything? Like, kingdom looks like wealth grows over time. It does not look like it grows over time and then you lose everything and rebuild and then lose everything and rebuild. That's not God's plan for you. That's the enemy's plan for you. That's the enemy's plan for you. That's the enemy's desire for you. To get you to go here and get you to go here. Get you to go here, get you to go here. Now, I get there are things that happen in life. But what does it look like to grow and focus on little by little to slowly keep growing? What about in our marriage? What about in our kids, in our relationships? We want the kingdom to expand in and through our lives. Let's look at how Jesus looks at leaven. Matthew chapter 13. Can we go there? Matthew chapter 13. I'm jumping around a bit. You guys okay? Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus gave them another parable to consider. Parables are like mysteries or like truths shrouded in mystery. Parables are like a treasure map that he crumples up, throws it at you, and says, if you really want to know what it is and where the treasure is, pick it up off the ground and search it out. That's why the disciples never understood anything Jesus said. You know, the guys never understood anything Jesus said. Jesus would talk, and no one got anything. They didn't. He talked to them about what's going to happen, the resurrection, and even the Last Supper, like he's going to die, going to get betrayed, and Judas kills himself, and they still don't get it. It's like, Peter, you're going to deny me three times by the time the rooster crows. Still doesn't get it. Like, these guys were, like, really, like, dumb. That's why he called them sheep. You know? That's why he was the shepherd, because he was leading a bunch of dumb, unqualified people. Like, all of us. Eh? Can I say that? We're all in that category, yeah. But nobody got anything he ever said. And so the only people that really understood the mystery of what he would say are those that would seek him in private. So Jesus would be like, he's talking about this whole thing, this parable, but it'd go over everybody's head, and then his crew, his ragtag crew of disciples would pick up that treasure map, be like, oh, something on that, I think. Something about that crumpled up treasure map, like something good on that. I'm going to open it up, I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to pursue you in private and ask you to explain it to me. Those are the guys that understood. Those are the guys that did get clarity after the fact. But whenever he said things the first time, people were like, went way over their heads. John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Everybody was offended and walked away. And he looks at his disciples and said, are you going to walk away too? Did I not choose all of you? And one of you is even a devil? Imagine being called the devil. Oh, shoot. It's like, did I not choose all of you? And you're the devil. Anyways, nobody got that. Nobody was discerning that comment. We don't know what happened. What was the conversation like behind the scenes? Judas talking to Peter. Did you hear what he said? Am I the devil? Are you the devil? Like, who's the devil? Like, what was he saying? Like, no, we don't know what happened. But then even at the Last Supper, it's like they still didn't get it. One of you is going to betray me. And then he gets up and leaves. And still nobody really understands what's happening. It's like, it's mind-blowing how there was a cloud of confusion over the disciples, like, all the time. And then Jesus is resurrected, like he said he was going to be, and they're walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't even recognize him. Like, that's how dumb everybody was. But God allows the spirit of dumb to come on us so that we don't rely on our own brilliance, our own logic. That's why he was only revealed to them in communion, and then disappears. God wants our spirit to become alive, not our mind, in the same way. Our brilliance, our logic, it makes sense. No, it doesn't make sense. The resurrection doesn't make sense. The death doesn't make sense. None of it makes sense, but my spirit gets it. So Matthew chapter 13, I'm not even in my first point yet, by the way. Man, this is rough. But that's a good sign for you guys. That means I'm like leaning in. I can just go through it. You know, I could pull a Charles Stanley if I need to, you know. Scroll through, you know, but I'm not going to do that. Matthew chapter 13, some of you have no idea what I just said, but it's okay. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. He gave them another parable to consider, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a what? A really small, in fact, the smallest, the littlest of all the seeds, which a man took and sowed in his field, and all the seeds planted in the region. It is the smallest, but when it has grown, it is the largest of the garden herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air find shelter in its branches. It's the smallest, it's the littlest, but when it's put in the right environment, it's around the right alliances, it becomes the largest of every tree. Although Israel, you may be the smallest and you're called to conquer seven nations, you may be the weakest, you may not be big in number, but when you're in the right environment, trusting me, you're in the right soil, around the right people, in the right faith context. Guess what? You will conquer seven nations little by little. Some of you just not have been in the right environment long enough. Some of you come into a good environment, and then when things go bad or hard, you leave that environment. Guys, church life, pastoral life is watching a game of ping pong. People come in, they come out. They come in, they come out. They come in, come out. I would love to see the ball just stop in front of the net and just stay there, but it never does. Watching people, I watch hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people over the years. Things are good, things are bad. Things are good, things are bad. I'm not saying that, like, things are always going to feel good. But what I am saying is that when you keep your values in check and you're consistent in those things and you're in the right environment, things will change in your life. But the reason why things don't change in your life permanently is because you only come in when you're in crisis. When you're not in crisis, you're in a more vulnerable place. It's really no easy to know your need when you're in crisis. You know what you need to do. You're in crisis. You have no choice but to eat healthy. It's really hard to eat healthy when all of a sudden you feel good. Like, well, I can do a little cheat, right? I can do a little cheat. I can do a little cheat here, a little cheat here, a little cheat here. And the next thing you know, 10 years later, it's like, where did I go? You're hiding somewhere. The old version of you is hiding inside of you. No, but I'm being serious. Like, this is the reality. When you're doing well, you are the most dangerous person. And you're in the most vulnerable position. When you're in crisis, it's so easy to know what you need to do. You're doing good, man. You're on the top. You're on your yacht sipping your, you know, bubble tea, whatever you sip. And you're like, I don't need anybody because I'm good now. And your yacht blows up and you lose everything. And all you have left is your bubble tea. I'm going back to church. It's like, back to church. Here we go. Okay. Nothing left. It's all gone. Your yacht wouldn't have blown up if you kept your value in check, if you stayed in the right environment. Because what happens is, remember, if you break through too quickly without putting all of the things in your life to manage that breakthrough, the wild animals come out and they'll feast on your flesh. Back to the parable, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and worked into 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. This is like 50 pounds. Any bread makers in the house? 1, 3, 4, 5. My wife made sourdough bread last night, and it was very good. Very good. Very, very good. Anyone like sourdough bread? Very good. I came in the house, it smelled like alcohol. I'm like, who's drinking vodka? It's just like a smell. Like, sourdough bread has this, like, alcoholic smell. I'm like, man, it was, like, in the atmosphere. I was, like, getting, not really, no. But I, like, it was in the atmosphere of my house. And it was, the sourdough was so good. It was so good. But here, this woman, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a woman working leaven into 3 measures of flour. 50 pounds of dough. That's a lot of bread. You can feed 300 people with that. In other words, you can do a lot with a little. She's working this little thing into something that's a lot that will feed 300 people. You could do a lot with a little. You could do a lot with a little. I'll say it again. You could do a lot with a little. We need to get this. 50 pounds of flour. It's a large amount. A little bit of leaven. Leaven's those 3 massive pieces of dough. And I think there are things in our life that God wants to make us aware of in the negative that are leavening our lives. And he wants to show us the things we need to put into our lives to leaven our lives in this season so we can prepare to cross over into the next one. I want you to stand up with me. I didn't even get to my first point, but God bless you. I want to close with one last scripture before you leave. I want to close with one last scripture. And it's out of Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And this is for somebody in the room right now because you're about to move into a promotion. There's somebody that's about to move into like a promotion. It says, the one who faithfully manages the little he has been given will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. The highlight here is faithfully manages a little. When no one's looking, you're consistent. When no one cares, you're consistent. When no one shows up, you're consistent. When you don't feel like it, you're consistent. When you've lost all motivation and all inspiration, you're consistent. The one who faithfully manages the little he has been given will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. But those who cheat with the little they have been given will not be considered trustworthy to receive more. I want to be trustworthy to receive more. How about you? Just lift your hands just for a second, because I feel like in this room right now, there is a cycle that's breaking, and it's a cycle of complacency. Some of you have been living complacent in your faith. Some of you have been living complacent in your relationships. Some of you have been living complacent in your finances. Some of you have been living complacent in your marriages. Some of you have been living complacent in how you parent. Some of you have been living complacent in how you grandparent. Some of you have been living complacent in the way you manage your responsibilities at your work. You're just going through the motions. That is not your inheritance as a kingdom person. That is not God's plan for you as a kingdom person. God says if you can manage the little that you've been given consistently, you will be promoted. Greater responsibilities will be given to you. And I believe there's people in this room this morning that need to hear this because you've let life just kind of cause you to coast. You don't like your job. You've lost passion for your job, passion for what you do. God wants to restore that this morning. But the greatest decision that you can make this morning is to be all in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're complacent. You've been coming to church. You've been around religion, around church for a long time. Someone invited you out. You don't know what would happen to you if you were to die today. Let me just tell you, the best decision you'll ever make is in this moment, and that's saying, I'm all in. I want a relationship with Jesus. I accept that you died on a cross for me to set me free from myself, to set me free from sin, to set me free from sickness and disease. I receive your forgiveness. I confess that you are Lord, that you are God over my life. I believe that you raised from the dead on the third day to raise me to new life. That's the most important thing you'll ever do and say in your life, is to align yourself with that truth. But it's the beginning, only the beginning of a relationship, the beginning, the starting point. Maybe that's you today. I want to encourage you, make that decision today to say, I'm all in. I don't want to live complacent. God wants to break this morning a cycle of complacency, a cycle of always second-guessing everything, a cycle of unbelief, a cycle of doubt in your life, a cycle of fear right now in your life, a cycle of lack in your life. He's breaking it this morning in Jesus' name.